is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
I would venture to say that we have all, at one time or another, asked ourselves, what is man? What is my life really worth? Last week, we looked at Psalm 8, and we pondered why God would take such a great interest in man in light of everything else that he has created. Today, I want to draw our attention to a place in the New Testament where that passage is quoted, and I want to take this thought a step further. In Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8, the Bible says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. In the sacrifice of Jesus, we find what our lives are worth to God. What is man that you would give your son to die in his place? Man is the apple of God's eye. We are special in his sight. And every aspect of man's life can be traced back ultimately to God. While Jesus was upon this earth, he lived in human flesh. The Word was made flesh, John 1:14. And his life as a man defines what man is. The areas in which he grew and developed are the areas in which all men should grow and develop. Luke 2:52 tells us that he grew in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. In other words, he developed intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. He increased in all of those areas. The word increased is interesting because it literally means to lengthen out as with a hammer, to advance, to proceed. And the idea is that of growing as a result of intense effort. That's what Jesus was doing. Putting forth the effort to increase intellectually. Not just in the facts of the world and understanding of science and those kinds of things, but to understand the concepts that God has taught in his Word. He grew physically, giving his body as a dedication, as a temple for the Lord, using his hands, his mouth, his eyes, and every aspect of his physical being to glorify his God and Father in heaven. Increasing spiritually, taking what he had learned intellectually and applying it to his life, to keep his heart pure in the sight of God, to have the attitude that God would want him to have, to prioritize things as God would have him to do. And as he grew spiritually in favor with God, he grew socially, learning how to love others and learning how to treat them accordingly. Wisdom is an understanding of the truth. Knowledge goes hand in hand. Life is best lived when we are striving for both. We have already discussed the fact that man is a physical and a spiritual being. If you'd like to have a copy of last week's lesson, just feel free to let us know and we'll be glad to send that out to you at no cost. But today I want to discuss the fact that man is an intellectual and a social being. First of all, man is an intellectual being. Man has been created with the ability to think. God did not create man to be programmed, to merely respond to physical stimuli as animals do. God created us to consider, to classify, to evaluate our feelings and impulses. God created us with the ability to weigh our options and then choose to act or to refrain from acting. This is the very heart of what distinguishes man from all other physical beings. Man has the ability to think, and that affects how he cares for himself physically and also how he behaves himself spiritually. Our lives have the potential to improve physically, emotionally, and spiritually as we receive new information, better information, and we assimilate that into our thinking. In Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, the Bible says, "I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." As we learn to think differently about ourselves and God, we can change our behavior. We can change our lives and who we are. Who we are is who we choose to be, and the choice that we make depends greatly upon what we think. If our behavior is not as it should be, it may be that we are thinking inappropriately about God or ourselves. Sometimes, like the prodigal son, we need to come to ourselves. We need to think properly. I fear that the biggest problem may be that we just don't think enough about him, or as often as we should. So we strive to continue to mature in our thoughts about God. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, put away childish things." We recognize that there is a great potential for danger if we remain immature and improper in our thoughts. We think about Abraham, who basically lied to Abimelech and almost endangered Sarah, himself, and Abimelech. But why? Why did Abraham behave in such an unusual manner? At least for Abraham, this was unusual. In Genesis 20, verse 11, Abraham explained, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake." Abraham thought that he was in danger when he really wasn't. And it was his thoughts that led him into inappropriate action. Naaman almost refused the only hope that he had of being cured for his leprosy. He was told by the prophet to go down and dip 7 times in the River Jordan. But he at first hesitated and resisted that idea and was on his way back to Syria. Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." 2 Kings 5:11. He thought there would be greater pomp and circumstance not to go down to that muddy Jordan River. He almost died in leprosy because of what he was thinking. Man has a tendency to want to direct his own thoughts and to think whatever he wants to think and do whatever he wants to do. We can see what this is doing and what it will do to any generation where it happens. God has given man the capacity to determine what is true and what is false. God has commanded us to accept only that which we know to be true and to reject that which is false. Thomas B. Warren said that when one functions in a rational manner, he says in effect to himself, the conclusions which I draw must not outrun or be out of harmony with the evidence that is relevant to the truth of the question which I am considering at any given time. End quote. In other words, God gave us this wonderful ability to look at the facts, examine them, and then determine what is true. But like Jesus, we must increase in that ability. We must develop and grow that ability to be thirsting for the knowledge that is provided to us. The truth is there. It exists. And we can know it when we see it. But it can only be established and defined by the Word of God and the Son of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We should go to Jesus to find the truth. Open our hearts to listen to whatever He would have to say. And then, and only then, can we know the truth and use it to examine the lives that we're living. But furthermore, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. God's word is truth. God's word is the intelligence that we should be seeking. We can know the truth. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Over and over again, Jesus would ask those who listened to his sermons, have you not read Matthew 19:4, Matthew 22:31? The implication was that God's word had been provided to them. They should have known the answer to the question they were asking to Jesus, because the answer was already there in the Bible. And they could have known and should have known and would have known if they had been reading and applying God's word to their lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, the Bible says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every appearance of evil. We can apply the truth to life so that we can know God in a better, more personal way and live lives that are going to give honor to Him, the honor that He deserves. But we must apply that ability. Proverbs 4, verses 5 through 7 says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Nothing is more valuable in life than wisdom and understanding that comes from God's word. So Solomon tells us, get it. Do whatever you have to do to get it. Set aside the time to learn it and to develop it. Nothing is more important, and nothing will bless your life more. Man is an intellectual being. Therefore, man should be using his mind, his power to think, to evaluate life, and to learn the truth as it comes from God's word. But also, man is a social being. Jesus grew and increased socially, and so we seek to do the same ourselves. From the very beginning of man's existence, God recognized that man needed companionship. In Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. We will make him an help, meet for him. If social interaction is not present, man is robbed of one of his deepest and most profound needs, Man needs to interact with and associate with others. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, the Bible says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he that hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Frederick Cobblestone said, man's gift of speech shows clearly that nature destined him for social life. We were made to communicate, to speak to each other, to listen to each other, to understand each other. But it wasn't just nature that destined him for social life, but God created him for social life. You see, man was created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Lord said, let us make man in our image. And so in the image of God created he them, male and female, created he them. Man was made in God's image. But 1 John 4, 8 tells us that God is love. And so if man was created in the image of God and God is love, then man was created with the capacity to love and to be loved. Not only does he have that capacity, but he has that deep and desperate need and desire. Man's soul needs companionship just as desperately as his lungs need air. Acts 17, 26 through 28 says that God made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets had said, we are also his offspring. Every path of man's existence ultimately is traced back to God. And the very fact that man is a social being can be traced back to God as well. Man was created for fellowship with God and for fellowship with his neighbors. Man needs fellowship for comfort in difficult times of life. Bible tells us that after Job lost all of his possessions, lost all of his children, and then he lost his health, and he lost the love and companionship of his wife for a time. In Job 2:11, the Bible says that Job's three friends heard of this evil that was come upon him. And they came, every one, from his own place. They made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him, to be with him in his time of sorrow. Man needs that. We need each other when times are hard. We want you to know that all of us here at the Greenfield Church of Christ want to be there for you in your time of need, to help you in whatever way we can, to offer those prayers, to be there to offer that encouragement. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4, the Bible says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This passage assures us that in our time of need, God will come to our aid. He will comfort us. He will comfort us so that we can comfort each other. In those times, we need encouraging words, visits, and prayers. Man needs fellowship for courage and strength. When he feels like he can't take another step, when he's afraid, when he's anxious or worried. We need others in times like that, just like Elijah did. At times, Elijah was on the brink of giving up. He felt like he was alone trying to serve God. In 1 Kings 19:13-14, the Bible says, "And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Elijah felt like he was all alone. Nothing was more depressing and discouraging than that thought. In the battle with the Amalekites, Moses would have never been able to lead the people to victory without Aaron and Hur to help hold up his hands. There they were, standing side by side, helping each other to face the struggles of life. Man needs that. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." But you know what? Man needs fellowship for purity. We are so much more vulnerable to temptation when we try to fight alone. We need others to help us and encourage us, pick us up when we fall. Hebrews 3:13 says to encourage one another every day while it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Sometimes we need friends because they straighten us out when we're going the wrong way. It may hurt to hear that at first, but in the end, we know a true friend is the one who's going to tell us the truth. God knows these needs that we have, that we need other people in our lives. Our hearts cry out and crave this. It's the very reason that He established the home, to provide for those needs. God created Eve for Adam because He knew it was not good for Adam to be alone. Thomas Warren said that marriage is not a relationship whereby the two partners stand with their backs to one another, each using marriage only for his own selfish purposes. Neither is marriage to be pictured as two persons facing one another so that they could worship one another. They are to worship God, not one another. Instead of these two erroneous views, marriage is better considered as two people standing side by side, facing toward heaven, with the resolve that they will help one another to be happy in this life and help one another walk closer to God. All of the various aspects of marriage should be pointed toward this goal. Mature people can help one another to accomplish this goal, but immature people will drive one another away from it. End quote. God created the home in such a way to provide discipline, to train one another in the way that we should go, Proverbs 22:6. Teaching, emotional support, and physical provision as well, of course. But you know, God also established the church to provide for the social needs of man. I don't mean that the church should be viewed as a social club or social organization, but I do mean that men reap many needed social benefits by being members of the church and being active and present with the church when it meets together. In Acts 2:46, the Bible says that they, that is, those who were members of the church, continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, They were together, sharing life together, experiencing it together. When they had hard times, they faced them together. When they had good times, they celebrated it together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They sang together. They preached the word and studied it together. They were strong to stand for the Lord, to walk with Him, and live faithfully to His will. We are so much weaker when we stand alone. Man was created an intellectual being and a social being because he was made in the image of God. Man occupies the most unique position in the world, a fact that is accepted both by creationists and evolutionists. Even though both groups maintains that humans are privileged, there's a vast difference between the explanation as to why. To the evolutionist, man is privileged simply because he's the most highly evolved or developed being. But to the one who knows the truth, man is privileged because he was made by God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Psalm 103, verse 2. God has given you the ability to know how you can seek acceptance and fellowship with Him and with His family. And my hope and prayer is that you will receive, accept, and follow that opportunity today. If you're not a Christian, today is the day to take that step, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Believe in His word. Believe in the hope that He has set before all of His followers of that home in heaven when He returns. Believe. He said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Believe in Him with a determination to repent of your sin, to turn your life from yourself toward Him, to turn from this world toward heaven, to turn from the flesh to the Spirit. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And if you believe, and if you're willing to repent, then you can be baptized, baptized in water, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the reason that step is important is because the Bible describes that this is the point at which the grace of God coupled with the blood of Christ will wash away our sins. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Have you taken those steps to enter into that fellowship, that relationship with God that you seek? If you haven't taken those steps, and there's any way that we can help you, then we are urging you, contact us using the information that will be given at the conclusion of this program. If you have such a need as that, then we would urge you, let us know even today.
Unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
To my feet and alive.